This time I'm going to remember to give you the scripture reading first. Our scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and of prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as that any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord and can be trusted. For those of you who care about such things, the title of the sermon is Experiencing the Presence in the Absence. The passage I just read to us is from the book of Acts, obviously. It happens right after Pentecost. Most of us remember Pentecost with the singing of the wind and the fire and Peter's sermon, and we're going to hear more about that at the end of the month. But this is how the church got started in Jerusalem. There's a story about how the church also got started in Dallas, Texas, there by the Trinity River, and it was in the frontier days. And a man came up in a covered wagon, and people were curious. They didn't see too much, and it was all covered. And they asked him, what was in the wagon? And he said, I have a church. And they said, oh, come on. You can't have a church in a wagon. He said, I have a church in the wagon. They said, what, do you got a steeple in there? He goes, no, I don't have a steeple in there. What, do you got a piano in there? No, I don't have a piano. Do you have an organ in there? No. And he opened up the flap and he showed them a table and a cross. That's the church. That's how it got started. A lot is learned at a table. At a dinner table, we learn that we don't like cauliflower. We learn about manners. We learn how to say grace. A minister talked about a church that she was serving had one of those circle drives like we do, so that the parents can drop off their kids and never get out of the car and you know, just continue to move on. And she talked about this little girl about 6 or 7 years old, and the parents would drop her off every Sunday. Her parents worked at the big chemical plant there in town. They were up and comers and quite successful with the company, but always looking to move up. And they had these big parties, wild parties that people would talk about on Saturday nights. But every Sunday morning, they would drop off their daughter and she'd go to Sunday school. Sometimes she'd get to stay for church. And she said one Sunday she looked out in the congregation and there were the parents right there with the little girl. And at the end of the worship service, when she gave the invitation, the parents came forward, received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. What a blessing. This is great. After the worship service was over and she was visiting with the parents, welcoming them to the church, and she asked and inquired what had brought this on. And the fathers began to speak, and he talked about the fact that they have these parties. And he said, you probably have heard about our parties. And she goes, oh, yeah, I've heard about those parties. That's for sure. He goes, well, we had another one last night, and it was a little bit loud and a little bit more rambunctious than normal, and it waked our daughter. And it woke her up, and she came out of her bedroom up at the top of the stairs, and she looked down, and she saw all the people eating and drinking and making merry. And she says, oh, I see it's a party. May I do the blessing? God is great, God is good, and we thank him for our food. Good night, everybody. And off she went to bed. Well, everybody looked at each other, he said, and within 5 minutes, the house was totally cleared out. Just him and the mom left. And they began to pick up the crumpled napkins and the spilt peanuts and the drinks that were left over. And they happened to meet there at the kitchen in the sink, dumping out the things. And he said, I looked at her and she looked at me. And I said, what the heck do we think we're doing? God is great. God is good. A simple little blessing from a 7-year-old. Words that convicted her parents' heart. Jesus was present at the table in the church, but Jesus was also present at the party table, allowing that girl's words to carry conviction that moved her parents' heart. Back in the 1930s, Frida's family lost their farm, and she was just a kid. Here's a family of 7 moving into a little four-room house, 2 bedrooms, a kitchen, and the family room. They lived on a dirt street on the south side of town, a spigot out front and an outhouse out back, no water or electricity in the house. Poor, so very, very poor, having a hard time, a rough time of it. Frida was a young teen wearing hand-me-down dresses, wearing hand-me-down shoes, just starting high school. She had acne really, really bad. She would keep her head down and her hair out over her face. And she just so embarrassed to be so poor, embarrassed to be wearing hand-me-down clothes, embarrassed about her face and her appearance. But one day in the mail, she got addressed to her personally with fancy writing and gold emboss, an invitation to Cullen Lyle's slumber party. Cullen was the prettiest, smartest, most popular girl in the entire school. Her family was the wealthiest family in town. They lived up on Main Street, the big house, the fancy yard, everything just beautiful. But Frida got an invitation to Cullen's slumber party. When Frida was in her 70s, if you were to visit her, she would bring it out of the drawer next to where she sat. She still had that invitation, and she will tell you about how important going to that party had been for her, how important that event was for her. You see, before the church was known as Ecclesia, it was known as Koinonia, the fellowship. In that early church, in that early setting, that meant to actively care for one another. Those of you who enjoy history will remember a speaker of the House of Representatives named Sam Rayburn. When Sam Rayburn found out that he had terminal cancer, he shocked everyone when he announced that he was going to go back to his small town in Bonham, Texas. Now, people said to him, they've got the finest medical facilities, the fanciest facilities, the best doctors here in Washington, D.C. Why go back to that little town? And he said, because in Bonham, Texas, they know when you're sick and they care when you die. Fellowship, community, together. I've told you before about the professor asked to go from the southern climes of Georgia up into Canada to give a lecture, and he was in Canada and a freak blizzard hit. He's stuck downtown in a hotel, but the host can't get to him. The winds are blowing at 50 miles an hour, snow piled up 3 to 4 feet deep. This is in Canada, and even Canada is shut down. He's stuck in the hotel. They call him up. We can't get to you. He says, well, I'm getting hungry. And they said, well, there's no food service at the hotel, but around the block there is a diner. Best bet is to try to go there and hope for the best. He only had a thin little sweater, but he put it on, went out there, wind chill, probably 3 billion degrees below zero, just whipping around so hard, snow piled up, ice everywhere, freezing cold. But he went around the block, and sure enough, the diner was open, the lights were on. He opened the door, everybody turned, shut the door, shut the door, shut the door. And he hurried up and shut it. It was so crowded. So crowded there. And yet people, all the stools at the bar part were filled. But there at the booth, they scooted over and made room for him. And he went and sat down, and the waiter came up, put down a glass of water, and said, "What would you like?" "Well, it was about 9 o'clock in the morning." And he says, "I would like to have some pancakes." He says, "We don't have any pancakes." He says, "Well, then I'll have some waffles." He says, "We don't have any waffles." He says, "Well, what about some eggs? I'll have some eggs." He says, "We don't have any eggs." And the professor said, "Let's make this easy. Tell me what you got." He said, "All we got is soup." He goes, "Fine. I'll have a bowl of soup, please." And the waiter came back and brought a bowl of soup, and it was hot. It was hot, but it was a mousy, brownish, grayish color. It wasn't something that looked overly appealing to eat, but it was warm. And the steam came up, and it helped warm his face. And he put his hands around the bowl to get them warmed up. And all of a sudden, the door opened. Everybody turns. "Who is it? Who is it? Shut the door! Shut the door!" And in came a woman, obviously homeless, had been living on the street, hair just up in a rag, thin clothes, socks just thin, no shoes. People in the booth scooted over, made room for her to sit down, and she went and sat down, had her bag with her, put it down by the side of the booth, and the waiter came over, put down a glass of water, and said, "What do you have?" And she said, "I don't want anything." He said, "What do you have?" And she goes, I don't want anything. I just wanted to get out of the cold." He says, "Lady, if you're going to sit in the diner, you got to order something." And she said, I don't have any money. I can't." He goes, "Lady, either get something or leave." And so she gathered her stuff, got up to leave, grabbed her bag. Everyone in the diner stood up. Every single person started heading toward the door. The waiter saw what was happening, and he stopped and he said, okay, she can stay. And everybody returned to the seat. The waiter even brought her a bowl of that brown, gray, mousy soup. And the professor turned to his neighbor and said, "Who is she?" He goes, "I don't know." He goes, "Who is she? We were all getting ready to leave. Who is she?" He goes, "I don't know. But if she's not welcome here, then no one is welcome here." And he began to eat that soup. He says it had a strange, peculiar taste to it. He said it actually reminded me of something I had had before. The bread and the juice at communion. This table is all about grace. And there's always room at the table. Do you remember the Emmaus story from last week? The two disciples did not prepare up. They were hospitable to a stranger. Can you imagine what they would have done if they'd known it was Jesus? The red carpet treatment, the elaborate preparations? No. They simply prepared a supper. It was Jesus' presence that made it a sacrament. A sacrament. Sacrament is a Latin word, and it means sacred moment. Jesus' presence makes it a sacred moment. From a little girl who prayed over an adult business party to a young high school girl's invitation to a slumber party, from a small town in Texas to a diner in Canada. Jesus' presence is made known and is felt in the breaking of the bread, the breaking of any barrier that would separate us from one another. We are koinonia, a fellowship bound by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For on the night when the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it, in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you so much that we have this opportunity to be reminded of the grace given to us in Jesus Christ, to be reminded that as we come to this table, that Jesus' presence is at every table where love and grace are celebrated, where barriers are broken down. As death has been broken down, as sin has been broken down, as your grace has prevailed, we ask blessings upon this bread and upon this cup, upon all who receive it, that we might know that nothing can separate us from you, and nothing is to separate us from one another. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. The body of Christ given for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. I mentioned earlier how grateful we are for your faithfulness with your gifts, with your offerings, with your tithes. And so I want to again consecrate these gifts, consecrate a blessing upon them. Would you please join me in prayer? Lord our God, we thank you first of all that you have blessed us with an abundance of blessings, that even in a time of crisis we are able to find ways to give and to share, to be able to support those who are also involved with the crisis and perhaps struggling. We thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness and for the generosity of those who call themselves disciples, followers of your Son. We ask blessings upon each and every gift. May it be multiplied in such a way that every person who receives that gift receives the blessing of the ministry and the mission of this church. Will know that you indeed are always present with them. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. As we come to the close of our worship service, first of all, I want to give an invitation. It's possible that someone is watching this video and they've not yet accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You can do that. You don't have to come to a church in order to receive Jesus. And so I want to ask you two questions. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And have you accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior? For others who are watching this video, I know that you're already committed. You're already a member of the church. You're already a dedicated disciple. But once again, let us give an affirmation. I'm going to ask you those same two questions. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And have you accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior? Thank you, and God bless.